while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, right? And Pentecost Sunday, we saw that great video earlier on. It's the day we celebrate when the Holy Spirit came and descended upon God's people and they worshiped him. In our sermon for today, I'm just turning this on. Yeah. Our sermon is entitled Spiritual Reality. And what I want to do in this sermon and the time we have left is just to deal with the issue that Paul felt was important to address with the believers, which is the war against spiritual darkness, against the powers of darkness. When we think about wars right now, I mean, one of the big ones is what's going on in Ukraine. And many of you know my involvement with Ukraine and trips out to Ukraine and working with the Ukrainian people. But for most of us, for the vast majority of us, our experience of war is when we watch the movies. We see stuff, you know, and you watch the movies often in a story in the cinema in the movies. There's a main character, the protagonist. Sometimes this person is the hero of the story, and in some regards, Paul is encouraging us in a similar way to be the protagonists of God's story, to be those heroes, those people that are fighting in this war. He's encouraging the believers in Ephesus and us today to be strong in Christ. After all, we are fighting a war. And if we think about the hero stories, you know, I want to give examples of hero stories. What am I going to use? Lord of the Rings. How many people remember Lord of the Rings? Very long movies, huh? It just goes on and on and on and on. But great story overall. And in Lord of the Rings, Frodo has had a ring and he didn't realize that this ring, you know, he could do all sorts of things with it. The ring of power, as it's called. He didn't realize it. He was just doing his own thing. And then, boom, there he realized. Superman. Do you remember Superman? You know, I remember Clark Kent's Superman. Superman from the 70s. You know, that's when all this other stuff that's just... Anyways, yeah, let's move on. So, Superman. Superman was just this regular guy growing up in a town somewhere. And then he hits his teens or whatever. I don't know how old it is in the story. He suddenly realizes he was born on another planet and he has all these superpowers. He comes into that recognition that he has superhuman strength. Yeah. The thing about, you know, even Spider-Man. Think about Spider-Man. Spider-Man's minding his own business. He's bitten by a spider. Ow, that hurts. You know, and then he goes on. And then one day some stuff is happening. He realizes he can do all these wonderful things. The thing about all of these, I mean, they're fictional characters, of course, is that they learned to recognize the reality of their situations. They came to a point of understanding their abilities. They weren't born knowing this ability. They weren't born knowing what they could do. They got to a point where they suddenly realized, ooh, Superman realized, actually, I can fly faster than a speeding bullet. You know, Spider-Man realized, I can flick some stuff out of my hands and I can jump on buildings. Yeah, they came to that point of recognition and realization of what has been given to them. So this scripture, our text today, is talking about us putting on the whole armor of God, right? Putting on the whole armor of God. And putting on the whole armor of God as we press into our spiritual reality. And there are a number of things. There are actually 5 points I want to make that I think can help us along our journey. They are our recognition, our disposition, our instruction, our intercession, and our emancipation. You know I like a bit of alliteration, don't you? You know, when it all rhymes, it all works nicely. You know, it sounds good as well, doesn't it? Yeah. No, I'm not even kidding. I sat there with a dictionary looking for words that rhymed. That's the truth. Do you want me to lie to you? Of course not. I mean, pastors do it all the time, you know, because, yeah, it's a flex, isn't it? You know, it's like, whoa, check me out. You know? Anyway, let me talk about it. Our recognition. It is important that we recognize what's going on. In our text, Paul is teaching us that we're in a spiritual battle. The problem is that too many times we look at situations and we think it's just physical. Oh, it's just natural. It's just actual. It's just financial. We don't understand that there's a spiritual dimension taking place. Just before we went into COVID lockdown one, there was a sermon series we did here. If you want to hear the sermons, they're on the website or on YouTube. Are they on YouTube? No, that was pre-lockdown, so we weren't on YouTube then. So they're on the website. And they're called, the sermon series was entitled Double-Edged Reality, Two Cosmic Realms. And I drew that up because this is something we've dealt with, we've looked at here before. The issue is that too many of us, too often, walk by sight, not by faith. We're focusing on what we're seeing, we're focusing on what we're touching and hearing, and not pausing and saying, hey, what's going on behind the scenes? So for example, there's a relationship decision, and we only think about our relationships in emotional terms. Only in emotional terms, not recognizing the spiritual impact of some of the choices that we're making. We think about, you know, how we're using our material things, how we're using our financial resources, our time resources that God has given to us, entrusted to us. And we don't realize that the same gifts, our time resource, our finance resource, these are weapons in God's hands. Weapons that God uses in a spiritual dimension, often to fight darkness, often to fight despair. You know, our physical senses, our sight, our touch, our smell, our hearing, it tells us that we're physical beings. It does, you know, but at the same time, remember earlier when I was referencing superhero movies? In almost every superhero movie, in one way or another, think about it. Think about the superhero movies. You know, they'll show life is going on, and then what happens? Then the bad guy shows up. Every movie, the bad guy shows up, and he disrupts life. And that regular guy, that regular Joe, that regular Jane, who didn't know they had this stuff, suddenly becomes the hero, and they save the day. Woo! Every superhero movie, as far as I am concerned, and of course I'm going to say this, models after Jesus, you know? There he was, regular guy, you know, Joe's son, Joe the carpenter, you know. Next thing, he's dying for all of humanity. He's the hero in the story, you know. And so for us as Christians who say we are Christians, which means we take after Jesus, we model after Jesus, we too, I believe, have our own superhero backstory. We have something where we're just living our ordinary lives. We're going about our regular business. And then God comes in on the scene and things start to change for us. All of a sudden we can access this, we can do that, we can get that, we can achieve that. But all we need to do is align our vision to the reality of what's going on. So for example, the world around us, society, science, teaches us to recognize that, number one, we are human beings and we have a spiritual experience. We are human beings that have a spiritual experience. But here is my thing. Scripture teaches us different. We're not human beings that have a spiritual side. The Bible teaches us from the book of Genesis that we are created in God's image, right? God is human, is he? God is spirit. If God is a spirit, and we're created in the image of spirit, then we are created as spirit. It flows, correct? That then tells me you're not a human being having a spiritual experience. You're a spiritual being having a human experience. It is important that you understand the permanent part of your life and the temporary part of your life. You're a spiritual being having a human experience. And for some of us, our human experience, you know, by God's grace, as is promised in Scripture, will be 70 70 years. Some, sadly, shorter than that. Some, way longer than that. It's the human experience. It's the temporary part of who we are. And this is the thing. If you see your spirituality just as an experience, it's easy to minimize it. It's easy to say, don't worry, I'll do it later. It's easy to say it doesn't matter so much. It's easy to switch it on and switch it off. As you switch it on Sunday morning, get that nice dress on, that nice suit on, you know, that nice fragrance on. You're making everybody's eyes water when you walk into the building, you know. It's really easy to get that, you switch it on. And then Monday morning, you know, when you're going to work, you know, it doesn't matter who you elbowed out of the way to get onto the tube. It doesn't matter, you know, whose seat you're, I mean, come on, guys. You know, because we see that spiritual side as temporary, as less than, as minimized. And that's wrong. The physical side is temporary. We are spirit beings having a human experience. Some of you will know the story of the prophet Elisha. Elisha, remember Elisha? He was out with his servant. I don't even know what they were doing. He was out with his servant anyway. And what happened? The servant got really anxious because the servant went and said, "Oh, master, master, we're surrounded by this army," because they were coming to capture Elisha. You know. And Elisha says to the guy, says to his servant, in fact, Elisha says to his servant, "Go and look again." Because the servant's like, "There are so many of them." He says, "Go and look again." And as the servant is going, Elisha prays. He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And what did he see? He saw the hills were absolutely full of chariots and horses. Horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, that were more numerous than the people that had come to capture Elisha. And unfortunately, you know, at that point, his eyes were open to the spiritual reality of what was going on. Unfortunately, our eyes too often are closed to the spiritual reality of what's going on around us. So, number one, recognition. Number two, disposition. Disposition by disposition, I'm talking about the need for us to recognize, for us to know where we are on this issue. Look at what verse 11 from our text, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Verse 11 of our text says this. It says, "Put on the full armor of God," right? "So that you can attack the devil." Is that what it says? Is that what, yes? "Put on the full armor of God so you can attack the devil," right? "Put on the full armor of God so you can charge against the devil," correct? "So you can storm the devil." Is that right? Because sometimes we get into our churches and they're like, "Ah, we're going to storm. Guy, calm down. It's okay. You want to burn energy, go to a gym, okay? PR Gym, I got a special on right now. It's okay. Yeah? It says, "Put on the armor of God to take your stand against the devil." We put on the armor to stand, to mount a defense. Look at verse 11. That word appears twice. Paul doesn't say, having done everything, you know, when you've done everything. He says, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. That word stand appears twice in verse 13. It doesn't say, after you've done everything, kneel in submission. After you've done all that you know you can do. Because sometimes, have you ever been there where you're trusting God for something, and you've asked him, and you've asked him, and you've asked him. Have you ever? Maybe it's just me then. You know, and I've talked about this before. We understand the omnipotence of God. He can do all things, right? The omniscience of God, he knows all things. The omnipresence of God, he's everywhere. And I've often talked about the omnihiddence of God. It's like God is just hidden. Or the omnisilence of God, where you're like, "Lord, will you answer me? Are you even hearing me, Lord?" And we're there sometimes. And sometimes it's like we've done everything. But the scripture doesn't say, after you've done everything, give up. After you've done everything, quit. After you've done everything, kneel in submission to your situation. It says, after you have done everything, stand, it says. And there it is again, that same verse. So it's in verse 11. It's twice in verse 13. It comes up again in verse 14. Stand firm, it says. So where do we stand? Our battle call is not to charge. Our battle call is not to attack. Our battle call is to stand. It's to stand firm. Not attack. Stand. You know, in Exodus chapter 14, Moses was there with the children of Israel, and there was a big Egyptian army to the east, mountains north and south, and the sea was to the west. On one side, mountains north and south, Egyptians to the east, the sea was to the west. And he was there. He was like, God, I don't know what to do. They're coming to get us. They're coming. Okay, different accent. But you know what I mean, right? They were about to get them. What did he do? And he prayed to God. And God said, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Is that stand again? Stand firm and see the salvation, see the deliverance. Stand firm and watch God rescue you. Are we standing? What's our position, our disposition? We're called to stand in the power of God because He is our power, our strength, our fortress, our high tower. He is. And in Him, through Him, with Him, we can stand. That's our role in the fight. God takes care of the rest. Stand. Stand firm. God takes care of the rest. For us, standing can be difficult. Of course, I know that. I recognize that. I know that. So it's like you're trying to start a habit, something you're not used to. Standing can be difficult, particularly in the face of challenge, particularly in the face of adversity. But that's what He calls us to do. And let me tell you something. Standing is enough. Do you know why? Because that's all He asked us to do. If He says stand, then that's all you need to do. He's given you the answer. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back there, Rosemary. I'm so sorry. Rosemary doesn't like her name being called Rosemary, you know, especially being called in church, Rosemary, in church, Rosemary. You know, she's been here long enough, Rosemary, you know. I will go there. I remember when she heard about her brothers dying. And it was devastating. It was unexpected. This woman was knocked sideways. We spoke on the Saturday. Sunday morning, guess where she was? Right here. She was sitting over there somewhere. And I looked at her and I was like, respect. That's how you stand. Was she hurting? Yes. Was she broken? Yes. Was she devastated? Yes. Did she feel like she was in the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Did she fall and fail and step down and fall down? No. She stood. And I know many of us do the same. I'm illustrating with Rosemary, you know. It is about standing no matter what you're facing. As I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say attack. In fact, because I started researching this as I was doing this, I haven't completed my research. So in case, you know, you're joining service from home and you've got Dr. Google in front of you, it's okay, I'll take the correction. But in all of my research, there is nowhere I can find where God instructs his children to be the attacker. You say, what? Hold on. Yeah, but let me qualify. The times where God says, go and do it, is because somebody has. So, for example, there's a song, you know, back in my Pentecostal days. I'm going to the enemy's camp, and I'll take back what he stole from me. Take back what he stole from me. That's the point. You go to his camp, yeah, to take back, to pursue, to overtake, to recover all. Yes, in those situations, Scripture tells us to be proactive. But for us to be the attacker, there is not one verse in the entirety of Scripture that I can find that backs that up. To go and take what is yours, fair enough. But just to go beat somebody up for the sake of beating somebody up, that's not scriptural. He calls us to defend what is ours, defend our future, of course. Defend our salvation, defend our children, defend our dignity and our destiny. But nowhere does Scripture call us to be the attacker. Of course, as I said, there are places where we respond to an attack of the enemy. Now, many of you will know, I like numbers. I really like numbers. I like counting things. I count footsteps. I count stairs. I count light bulbs in halls. I count roof tiles and those sorts of things. I know. Pray for me. In fact, pray for Sumi. Pray for my wife. She has to live with this, you know. Do not be afraid or fear not or do not fear occurs in the Bible 365 times. We know that. Many of us know that. We heard that earlier on this year. 365 times. Do not be afraid or fear not. So I started doing, everybody's got a Google degree, including me. So I went on Google, I started doing my research. How many times does the Bible tell us to stand or stand firm? Any guesses? Come on, throw some numbers at me. 200, that's a good guess. Any other numbers? 300, that's a good guess. Any other numbers? 1,000. You just said 300, make your mind up. You said 1,000? Oh, okay, that's not a good guess. 688 times. The Bible says stand or stand firm. Don't shake, don't shirk, don't step back. Stand firm. Stand, take your place, know your place, and stand there. Be strong. 688 times. Okay, I don't have any, you know, theories around those numbers. You know, people like numbers. Oh, 365, so God did one for every day. What about leap years? Did he forget about that? Yeah. Okay, I'm playing. Let's move on. We've looked at recognition, we've looked at disposition. I want to talk about the third one, our instruction. In our text today, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or in his mighty power. Look at that text carefully. It says, be strong in the Lord. Not be strong in your own sense. Be strong in your experience. Be strong in your intelligence. It doesn't say be strong in your dad's name or in the name of Dr. So-and-so, the teaching of Dr. So-and-so. Be strong in the preaching of Pastor Thingy Bob. That's not what it says. Be strong in the Lord. Not in some philosophy somewhere or the words in some meme that you picked up on Insta. Be strong in the Lord. The power to be strong is in the Lord. Now let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 then goes on to and tells us to put on the full armor of God. Yeah, so that the devil's schemes will fail. Did you notice whose armor it is? It's actually not our armor. It's rather like a soldier who goes to war. The soldier is given the armor by the unit they're fighting, that, you know, they belong to. If you're a naval officer, the armor is given to you by the Navy. If you're in the Army, the armor is given to you by the Army. We're in God's army. So he gives us the armor. And remember, at this point, Paul, do you know that Paul, when the entirety of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, was written by Paul, do you know the context? Paul was in jail when he was writing this stuff to these people. So he understand one, you know, and he was imprisoned by Romans who were always in armor. So he had a bit of an understanding of what armor looked like and what it could do. Saints of God, this battle that we're fighting, and you know this, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people that you're seeing. There is a spiritual dimension. There's an alternative, a secondary, another dimension to the war that we're fighting, the life that we're living. There are spiritual forces here on earth and in the heavenly realm. And you know, with all due respect to all of you listening to me right now, even if you think you have your own armor, what can your armor do against spiritual wickednesses in high places, spiritual forces in heavenly realms? What can it do? As Christians, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's always a spiritual battle. Wonderful to see you, Raymond. And I thank God. How many people were here at the baptism in April? Do you remember that? 8 young people came, walked down into the waters of baptism, came up as new creations. And I thank God for Raymond's testimony. He's here today, you know? And the battles, the spiritual battles. And he talked about it. He testified of it. Go back and watch it on YouTube, 9th of April, 2023. The spiritual battles that nearly caused him not to be baptized. Nearly caused him to say, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Nearly, that he had to fight and overcome. Yeah. And as Christian said, you know, our battle is spiritual. And I've been there sometimes when I felt really deflated and defeated. Absolutely deflated and defeated. Let me share something with you, talking about it, because that stuff happened a while back. Yesterday, I had such a wonderful day. Yesterday, absolutely wonderful day. Sumi and I, we went supercar racing, supercar experience, not really racing, although you just, yeah, supercar experience. Anybody ever done that before? No? So basically, I had three cars, she had three cars. The three cars she drove, Audi R8 V10 Plus. Then she drove, what was the second one you drove? The Aston Martin DB11. You know, everybody's looking at my wife thinking, what? Is that you? Are you that? And then she drove a Bentley Continental GT Supersport, you know? And yeah, I know, right? I remember seeing her going past in the Bentley. I was like, oh, wow, look at you. You know, and I drove a Ferrari something and a Nissan something and what was the third one? A Porsche. The Nissan was fantastic. Really, 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 really fast cars. Really fast cars. Wonderful experience to just go and we had some friends who do that all the time, husband and wife that we know. And when we were coming back, we were walking towards the car and my legs were shaking. I don't know if I can cope with this. I don't know if I can, you know. I mean, you know, it's that kind of thing. You finish driving those cars, you sit in your own car and you need like 10 minutes to just, you know, to just unwind, just come back to life, you know. And it was really, really good. Really, really, really good. I omitted to say that. You know, and it was just nice to just, I mean, the sights and the sounds and it was loud. And some of those cars, you know, I mean, I thought, oh, Ferrari. And I drove it and I was like, it's okay. It's okay. Some of you are thinking, yeah, right. No, sir, for me, it was okay. I don't know if anybody ever driven a Ferrari. No? Oh. In your dreams. I think we all have in our dreams. I wasn't really impressed with the Ferrari. Then I moved to the Porsche. I was more impressed with that. But then I moved to the Nissan. And that one, that was the one that really impressed me. You're thinking, Nissan? Yeah, Nissan. You know, remember when Nissan used to be called Datsun? Oh, goodness. That's a different generation. Some of the younger folk are thinking, what is he talking about, Datsun? <You know? laughs> anyway, let's move on. I wanted to just throw that in. If you look at the full, when Paul is writing about the full armor of God, if you look at the list of armor, right, I'm not going to go through it all right now. If you look at the list of armor, it's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit, you know, your feet even shod. You know, it's talking about nothing there talks about a backplate. There is no armor of God that covers your back. Two reasons, as far as I'm concerned. Reason one. Doesn't cover your back because there's nowhere in scripture that says you should run from your attacker. It says stand. Your attacker's in front, stand. Number one. If you were running, then yes, you'd need your back covered, of course, you know. Number two, why do you not need armor behind you? Hey, who said that? Where's your hand? Hey. That's my daughter, by the way. For those who are thinking, yeah, I keep seeing her. Who is she? She said, because God has your back. Saints, God's got your back. Look at you. You see, and the simplest way to put this, I mean, we don't see it so much in this country, although they are there. Try it, you know. But you look at our leaders, world leaders, like presidents. President of the United States, Joe Biden. Whether you like him or not, whether you think he's young or he's the other side of young, you know. The people who have him, who have, guess what? They're almost back to back with him. They're looking, he's facing that way, they're facing this way. God's got your back. You don't need to defend your back. If, hey, you're in God's army, he's got your back. And the reason he has our backs is because our role, our job, our responsibility is to stand firm, taking the banner of Christ forward as we push into darkness, as we push against the powers and the principalities that want to overcome us. So we got the armor on, we're dressed for battle, we're ready to go, and then the order comes to us. And we see the order given in verse 18. of our text. So verse 10 talks about, you know, and 11, that's fine, take your stand. And then he starts to talk about the, from verse 11, talking about the armor of God. By the time you get to verse 18, what does it say? It says pray. Pray. That is the order. Stand and pray are the two things that we're meant to do as Christians. And now, I realize something. If you look at it as well, if you look at the way the text is written, particularly if you're using a print Bible, even if it's a digital Bible, you look at the way the text is written, there's a block from verse 11 to verse 17, and then there's a new paragraph for verse 18. Verse 18, that's telling us to pray, pray at all times, pray, keep on praying, pray for all the saints, is slightly separate. Why? Why isn't prayer listed as part of the armory? Why isn't prayer listed as a weapon? Should I tell you what I think? Prayer is not listed as your weapon because prayer is your battle. That's your battleground. The place of prayer is where the battle takes place. That's your battleground. And this takes me to the next point, which is number four, our intercession, prayer. If you look at the text, Paul is asking for prayer for himself, and then he's asking for prayer for all of God's people. He says, pray for all of God's people. I was just like, wow. All pray for all of God's people. Pray for all the saints. I mean, that's a long prayer list. That's a long prayer list. But look at something. Again, if you think about Scripture, and those of you who've been Christians for a while, think about the Old Testament, think about the New Testament. The New Testament speaks a lot to us and tells us what to do, gives us instruction, commands, you know, encourages us in this, that, or the other. And particularly where the Scripture is talking about prayer, the New Testament virtually, there's almost nowhere, I'll say almost nowhere because I haven't checked in full, but I couldn't find anywhere, that the Bible tells you to pray for yourself. Somebody help me see it, help me find it. And those of you online who are Googling it right now, send me an email, pastor@phbc.org.uk, I'll get it. The Bible doesn't tell you pray for yourself. It's always talking about praying for other people. Always talking about interceding for other people. Pressing into the spiritual realm on behalf of others. The truth of it is, through prayer, we can be people who influence the world that we live in. We can influence society. We can influence our environment in ways that we actually cannot understand. Number two, honestly, if you're praying for other people, it takes your hearts and your minds and your emotions off yourself. You've heard me say it many times. If you're a Christian, get over yourself. It's no longer about you. It's about who you can serve. It's about in whose life you can make a difference. And when you're praying for other people, it takes the focus off yourself. And I can tell you from experience, from my professional experience, and you know my background, that some of the mental health issues we face, things like anxiety and depression, these things, and even addiction can be alleviated, can be relieved. When somebody's recovery is more likely to be effective when they are working in community, when they are serving others, when they're plugged into to helping others, and they take the focus off themselves. And I know some of you here have been down that route. You've been there. You've suffered. You've been in places where stuff is just tough. It feels like you're in a box in a room with no windows. It feels like nobody knows, nobody cares, nobody will help. And as soon as you plug into family, you plug into friends, as soon as you start serving in the food bank, as soon as you start assisting in the you know, tots and tinies or serving coffee at the coffee club, all of a sudden things start to change for you. Isn't that interesting? So praying for others is the same. I said it before. Praying for others is one of the best ways to get connected to people. If you're feeling lonely, pray for others. If you're feeling alone, find some people to pray for. It helps you get connected. You want to get connected? Get into prayer. And some people have tried it, you know. Well, some people haven't tried it, and they'll knock it. But I tell you, it works. It absolutely works. Try it. And if it doesn't work for you, come and have a conversation. I really, really, genuinely mean that. Remember I said those words. If you've tried it and it doesn't work for you, come and tell me. Because I want to know. I want to find out. If I'm saying something works, I want to know if it doesn't work. I don't want to stand here saying that something works if it doesn't. So come and tell me if you've tried it and it doesn't work for you. So we're to pray in the Spirit. The other thing is this. Before I talk about praying in the Spirit, I've said this as well. You always, and I mean always, guaranteed always, right? So what I'm saying now is on YouTube. That's it. It's done. It's out there. What I'm saying is being recorded. It'll be on the website. Done. It's out there. You will always, that's the word I use, grow closer to, number one, the one you pray to, that is God. You will always, always is the word, grow closer to the one you pray for. Someone's getting on your nerves, start praying for them. Oh, you didn't see that coming. And guess what? Number three, you will always, and I say always, grow closer to the one you pray with. To the one you pray with. Or your brother, your husband, your wife, your cousin, your sisters getting on your nerves. Say to them, join with me in prayer. We might not agree in other things, but this one, in the spiritual realm, let's stand in agreement. Guaranteed, you will always draw closer to the one you pray to, the one you pray for, the one you pray with. Guaranteed. So we're to pray in the Spirit, we're to pray at all times so that we can be connected with Christ, so that we can know the connection of praying with other people. Earlier on, I talked about superheroes in movies. Well, guess what? The same sort of thing applies to us. It's a similar thing that Paul is describing in Ephesians 6, our text for today. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to come into that place of recognition that this gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, which means a door has been opened for us to do wonderful and wondrous and great things. We have got to learn to live with the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us. And I know sometimes I said, starting a new habit is difficult. Getting rid of an old habit can be difficult. But start. You know, the same way you want to learn to play piano. I mean, Jonathan is one of the most gifted drummers I have ever met in my entire life. I mean, he knows it. And you guys, it's not just, oh, wow, he plays drums. No. I mean, actually gifted. How many people were at his concert? Last year, I think it was. I only see one hand. Wow. Oh, you were there. Okay, two of us. Okay, three of us were there. I'm sure there were more of us. There was a whole PHBC crew. He had a concert at Ronnie Scott's. Ronnie Scott's? You don't roll into Ronnie Scott's unless you can represent on that level musically. He's a supremely gifted musician. He's not just a drummer. You should hear him sing. Anyway. Sorry, it's your day today. But how did he get there? He just woke up one day. Oh, I fancy playing drums, you know. I think I want to be good at this thing. Oh, you know. No. I have a picture of him. He's probably wearing nappies with drumsticks in his hands. Yeah, maybe I should have put that on screen. I might have, you know. Be careful your nappy pictures you send to me. Where they might end up, you know. I don't put them on Instagram or whatever, but they might show up here, you never know. And he's been practicing and doing it, paying that price. I'm sorry, maybe I'm going to sound a little bit harsh, but don't tell me you want to pray, and then something as simple as, I was talking to somebody once, and the person said, Pastor Deji, your prayer you do every morning, 6:45 on the radio. I'm not really a morning person, I really want to get into prayer. I know I need more prayer in my life, but I'm just not really a morning person, I said, the prayer that's on the radio at 6:45, it's also on YouTube. Yeah, I know it's on YouTube, but what are you saying? You're not really a morning person. YouTube is available at night. Go to YouTube and press play. Do you understand? And it's, what's the price you're paying? What do you do? You want to form a new habit? Pay the price. Start and then practice and then practice. And then you can't do it. Don't tell me, I did it twice and it's not really working. Really? For real? How many people here know how to brush their teeth? Exactly. That's not a question you answer. It's a question you laugh at. Why? Because your parents said brush it and you did it twice. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. No, they made you brush your teeth. How many people here have children? Remember when you're trying to teach your children how to brush their teeth? Brush the, no. Say, come on. I was like, oh, it hurts. Oh, shush your mouth. Yeah, be a man. And he's only two, you know. And it's the practice and you practice. You want to get into prayer. You want to develop a spiritual life. You want to enter into a place where you're in constant recognition of the spiritual realities around you. Practice it. You're a spiritual being having a human experience. It's not the other way around. Practice it. You do what you have the habit of doing. And if you want something to be your habit, then keep doing it. So, I've talked about our recognition, our disposition, instruction, and intercession. Honestly, as I said earlier on, this last one, the word was freedom. And I thought, no, I need something that says shun, you know, at the end. So I went and I thought, what does emancipation mean? You know, I thought, emancipation, you know, Sumi likes that word. And I thought, I want that word. I had to just make sure it was along the... Because emancipation is about freeing people, not just freedom, not just liberty, but rescuing them from a place of bondage, a place where they're under a heavy weight, a place where they're locked down. And so our recognition of the spiritual realities enables us to live free from bondage. You know, earlier on, I was talking about... free from bondage. I think sometimes we're in bondage to the world in which we're living. We live in this fantasy world, this make-believe. Us human beings, there's a make-believe world. And we're not seeing the spiritual reality of the world that we're in. And that's why sometimes we get so disappointed. Because you're focusing on this make-believe world that you've created, and there's a reality in the spirit realm that you're not looking at. And when the two don't marry up, you get disappointed and you blame God. You know, You remember yesterday I was talking about what happened yesterday, and we went and we drove these fancy cars, right? How many people remember the cars that Sumi drove? Everybody, Bentley, I'm hearing Bentley, Aston Martin, yeah, Audi. Nobody wants to talk about the Audi. I mean, who wants an Audi when there's an Aston Martin and a Bentley on the table? You know, you ask her which was her favorite car to drive, she'll tell you. It was the Bentley, right? It was the Bentley. You know, I've never even opened the door of a Bentley. I've never been in a Range Rover. I've never been in a Bentley. You know, I've looked in a Range Rover once, and I was like, oh, okay. Okay. She drove a Bentley. Oh, which one was your favorite? She said, yeah, you know, the Audi was okay. It was really low, really flat. The Aston Martin, that was quite nice. But the Bentley, I was like, yeah, you'd like that, wouldn't you? I said, do you want me to buy you one? Should I buy you two? You know, yeah, because Hamleys, Toys R Us. No, what are these people called? Smiths. Yeah. Toy Superstore. I'm sure they'll have one. I'm sure we can even make a remote control one if we need to. You know, she drove it. It was enjoyable. And when we left that place, we knew that's not our reality. We knew it's not reality. It was temporary. It was just an experience. I mean, we're not, you know, when we're driving home, we weren't talking about how, oh, you know, I'm saying, right, you know what, babe, you know, how am I going to get you a Bentley, you know? We're not thinking about, oh, are we going to sell a kidney to get a, I mean, well, for a Bentley, you'd be selling a lot of kidneys to get a Bentley. We're not thinking about that stuff because it was done. That's not our reality. It was enjoyable. It was nice. It was pleasant. We remember it. We got some picture. In fact, we got video as well. You know, but that's not our reality, saints. And I hope you understand the point. Remember, I talked about the context of Ephesians. The letters, Paul's letters to the people of Ephesus, he was in jail, he was a prisoner, he was in chains. And yet, when he was writing, at no point did he ever write in Ephesians that he wants to be set free from that situation. If you read the book of Ephesians, he describes himself as an ambassador. An ambassador in chains, he said. Do you know who an ambassador is? Someone that you don't arrest ambassadors. And that's why sometimes you see on the news, oh, it was diplomatic plates. And they run red lights, they rack up parking tickets, they do what they want. Because you're an ambassador, you're immune from that kind of prosecution. You're exempt, diplomatic immunity, that's the phrase. He described himself as what a contradiction. He's an ambassador, but he's in chains. What's he talking about? Should I tell you? Because they could bind his body, they couldn't bind his spirit. They could bind his arms and his legs, they couldn't bind his soul. He was free. Do what you want with my body. I'm still a free man. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the emancipation. People can imprison your body, but never you ever let them imprison your soul. That you continue to give to God. So in the same way as we put on God's armor, God wants us to be free, to be bold, to be confident to speak as he has designed us, to pray with that boldness and that confidence, to open our eyes to the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality that we are faced. And as we do so, it is my prayer that we will truly experience the liberty that comes from taking a stand by the prayer of faith. Because as Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.